Now tonight we're going, you might turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll be studying there. Matthew chapter 25, when you look at this, and there, it can be divided up into three sections. Some folks say that this is a parable, three parables. Some say that it's not. I don't think it matters what you call it. There is some language there that makes it appear to be like a parable. But the thing that I think is more important than anything is to realize that here's this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24, and it doesn't end there. It actually continues into chapter 25. And so what he has to say that follows this has a connection back there. Now, at the end of Matthew 24, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus, or his second coming, and how that second coming is going to result in the final judgment. So that chapter had some admonitions at the end to be ready, since the time of his coming had not been given. And he makes that clear in verse 36. So you're to stay ready all of the time. And I think we all know that despite the fact that there's no time given as to when this will be, that doesn't stop people from trying to come up with one, does it? And it's surprising sometimes at how extensive this date setting is. There was a man, you might have run across his name, Ignatius, about 110 A.D., shortly after, you know, the first century, said, the last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible. And then about 200 or 300 years later, Martin of Tours said, there's no doubt the Antichrist has already been born. Firmly established in his early years, he will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power. Of course, they're connecting the Antichrist with the second coming. The year 1000 came along, and as you can expect, people just went bonkers, thinking that this was a sign of the time and that the Lord would be coming. Some people didn't even plant crops that year. Now, and that doesn't sound like much, but that was important because the crops were everything for them. They got their livelihood from that, and they kept part of it for food over the wintertime. But they didn't do it because they were just convinced, you know, that the Lord was coming. In the 1500s, a man by the name of Martin Luther, who hadn't heard of Martin Luther, well, he was involved in this stuff. He wrote that we've reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. The world will not last any longer. And he also added that he didn't think it would last more than another 100 years. There you go. And one of the more fascinating things about these date setters is one of them, the identity of one of them. Would you believe that Christopher Columbus was not only a student of the Bible, but a great believer in biblical prophecy? He wrote a book called The Book of Prophecies. And in it, he predicted that the world would end in 1656. He wrote, there's no doubt that the world must end in 155 years. In 1666, there was an explosion in end time speculation based on the three sixes in the date. One pastor wrote in his journal that every time a storm hit that year, the people would go to the church building to await Christ's second coming. There you go. And of course, it's gone on down to this very day. You walk into a Christian bookstore, if you can find them anymore, they're closing up, almost a lot of them. You will no doubt find dozens of books that make bold predictions about the return of Jesus Christ one way or another. And I think all that is interesting, maybe even fascinating, but in light of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It doesn't stop anybody, does it? Now, what about the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, which is where we're going to be looking? Well, it's along the same line as the end of Matthew 24, and the idea is to be prepared. Now, why Matthew 24 has so many, be ready, and now be prepared. That's the idea here. And there's no date that's given here or set, but the idea of being prepared is stressed. So we're going to look at this tonight, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent or wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." You look at verse 13 and you should think of chapter 24 and verse 36. And so you see, it's a continuation of this. Now, if this is a parable, and like I said, I don't think it's worthwhile, you know, getting into any kind of a lengthy discussion about that kind of a thing. But you know, an event of everyday life is what's being used here, right? A wedding feast. Sure. And so that's what you see. Now, weddings at this time were different than ours. Weddings at this time, they focused on the bridegroom. Where we focus our attention at a wedding, it all goes on the bride. Personally, I think our way is a whole lot better than theirs. But, you know, you want to keep that in mind, that all the fanfare and everything is connected to the bridegroom and waiting on him. So the 10 virgins hear of the approach of the bridegroom there in verse 1. There were 5 that were foolish when it came to taking oil. Now the lamps themselves are really probably more like a bowl with a little bit of a neck on it, and a wick. Well, not a wick like we think of. It was probably a piece of cloth. But it would be enough that it could be stuck down in there and it would be saturated, and then here would be the oil all the way through that, and then this was what was lit. And then they would have another flask and it would have oil in it, and you would, you know, add that as you go along. That was a lamp. Old translation sometimes has candle, but really it's talking about a lamp. It's talking about that kind of a thing. So they didn't take any oil with them, and then there were 5, though, that were wise, that they took some oil with them. They were prudent on this. And then while they wait, there's no explanation for the delay, but they wait. You know, I don't know why it is I thought about this, something that it's not done anymore. It used to be done all the time when I was a kid. When I was a kid, if 2 people got married, they would then leave where they were married, and they would go to wherever the reception was at. But before they did that, they tie a bunch of tin cans and shoes to the bumper of the car and ride around town with all that racket, you know, being by, so everybody could see this. And it was a big deal. It was almost like you're not really married until you got the tin cans and the old shoes tied to the back of the car where I'm from. But it was something, you know, and there was a point to it. Oh, it was a custom, sure, but it was a good custom. And so they're doing all of this while then the rest of the people see they've gone to the reception and they're waiting on them over there. And I think about this. You know, there might be a lot of reasons for the bridegroom to be delayed since this was the focal point that's coming along. And they're over there and they got their lamps. You know, they're going to be using those lamps for a little while. They're using up their oil supplies. And the time goes on and what happens? Well, you know, they fall asleep. And there you got it. And then what happens? Well, the bridegroom is finally coming. And the virgins were in a house somewhere because they were supposed to go out and meet him. They were to go to him, not him come to them. So now what happens then is that the five foolish cannot trim their lamps because they've got the lack of oil. And the five wise do not have enough to share. You know, if they had plenty, sharing could have taken place. But they did not. And so the foolish hurry out to buy some oil. They make a last minute effort here. Full court presses on, so to speak. And apparently they were successful in purchasing some oil, even at that hour of the night. But while they're gone, then the bridegroom arrives, the wedding feast begins, and the door is shut. The foolish virgins arrive, and giving everything you can to their sincerity, and thinking, well, you know, they just made an honest mistake. And every other thing that you could think of that might factor in here and might be true. They beg for entrance, and the entrance is denied. And all of that said, you know, to set everything up for the real lesson. And the real lesson then comes in verse 13, where it says that they need to be ready. You do not know. Be on the alert. You do not know when the Son of Man is coming. Do not know the day. Just like in Matthew chapter 24. And really at the end of the chapter there, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 and 46. So here's the thing here. The five foolish virgins had some oil, didn't they? But they didn't have enough. Now, another point that can be drawn from this is there are some folks who think that partial preparation is enough. Sure. Well, we've done a few things, you know. Well, a few things are good, but that's not good enough. And of course, some think that a last-minute full-court press is enough. Sure they do. And we're treated sometimes with these stories about deathbed confessions and all that and everything and to pressure people into pointing out, well, you know, it really didn't matter what they did with all of their life before that, right at the end, you know. They said, oh, I believe in God, and then that's good enough, and so on it is. And I guess it's a last grasp at some hope. There are also those who only prepare for the present, don't they? We meet people like this. I always used to say that somebody like that can't think beyond their fingertips, you know. That's it. Wherever their fingertips are, there they are, and they don't think any further than that. It's almost like there's nothing beyond that the future doesn't exist or certain things can't happen, and so on, like that. And I also like to think sometimes that obedience is like jumping a ditch. Halfway just doesn't get it. I remember when a couple other boys my age, we were probably about 14, and we were going out to where the bowling alley was at. I wasn't supposed to go there, but I was anyway, so we took a back way to get there. And there was a ditch, and it always had water in it, a couple feet of water most of the time. And we got there was no way to get across that. We didn't want to wade that because, you know what, we didn't want to get wet. I said, I've got the solution for this. I did the long jump in high school. I backed up in the field a good bit, took off in a dead run, and I got right to the edge of the bank on the other side. Not enough. Oh, you don't want to get wet wading there, Terry? How about falling in on your back into it? Halfway, jumping a ditch. That just doesn't get it. How about when obedience is halfway? Or a little bit more. Maybe right up. No, that doesn't get it either. And another thing that's important that we ought to think about is that preparation cannot be transferred from one to the other, to another. It wouldn't happen with these 10 virgins here. You can't do that. You need to be prepared yourself personally. Somebody can't do it for you. And no matter how prepared they might be, it's not automatically someone else's. A lot of times people think that on the basis of family members and other things, but that's not how it works. Now, we might think about how to be prepared. Obviously, preparation is not something that's a given, you know. It's automatic or anything like that. You know, the virgins, you've got to either be, you know, wise or foolish. That's where they end up. So what you should do and what we should all do is determine to be fully prepared. Now, one of the things that we're told, not just here, but we're told it in other places. Look at Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, right there at the end, kind of bringing things down to a close, what you find here in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Let's look there. This is telling us that, like Matthew 24 and the first part of 25, all 25 actually, is telling us is that Jesus is coming in judgment. Here's just another case of this. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because, watch, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Well, what will happen? Folks will look at this and they think, aha, God has fixed the day. So, we can find out what day that is. No, you're not going to do that because only God knows. He's not giving out the information, but he's telling us that there is a day. And there's a day, and in that day, he's going to judge the world righteous. So instead of everybody getting all exercised and deciding to try and find the day as to when Jesus will come, why don't you spend that time wisely, like those five virgins, and spend it in preparation for the day that's coming. After all, you do know that it's coming. And you do know that you should be prepared. So maybe it would be better if we focus on that. Also, Mark's account, I'm just going to point this out because it's got the same wording that you find in Matthew chapter 24. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. It's a little bit different there, wording. But you see there that that's the idea. So, having this kind of information, what should we do? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We ought to be prepared for him to come at any time. Now, some of the language is, I like to think, kind of borrowed, or it's the same, as some of the things in Matthew 24, when it talks about the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Matthew 24 talks about the thief in the night, but it's going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work will be burned up. You know, those five virgins didn't have enough oil. They went out and got some more oil. They were able to do that. But when the Lord returns, when the bridegroom comes, so to speak, you don't have another opportunity to go out and make things right and so on. It really is too late. And the door is locked and no one's allowed to enter. So be prepared that he might come at any time. And then we might consider some advice, some good advice. I think that one of the things we ought to do is to be cautious. You know, the cares of life can really get a hold of you. And I think we all know that. We've seen this where there's sometimes it just takes everything that we've got. Those things. Matthew chapter 21. At the latter part of Matthew. Luke chapter 21. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 21. In the latter part of this, it is again talking about the second coming of Jesus. And this is just a little bit different here in the admonition that's given. But you be cautious that the cares of life do not distract you. Look at verses 34 and 35. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, where it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. The judgment will come on folks like that. And he says, you know, don't be involved in this. Dissipation, carrying on, lasciviousness and sin, worldly matters and so on. Yeah, well, they're a distraction. And then there's drunkenness, you know. And the amazing thing about drunkenness, when a person is really drunk, they don't know what's going on. They don't know if it's yesterday, they don't know nothing. But then he goes on to offer something else. How about the worries of life? Well, we all deal somewhat with the worries of life. They're a little bit different than the others, sure. They're not wrong in and of themselves, not all of them. But they do come our way. But aren't these things here distractions when you think about dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life? They draw us away from where, you know, focus ought to be. Sure they do. And we know that that's what happens. But then he goes on over here. Look at verse 36, the very next verse. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. That you'll be ready, in other words, successful. And then you can stand before the Son of Man. I think a lot of times people have anxiety when you begin to talk about something like the second coming because, well, they're not ready. They're like the 10 foolish virgins. They're not ready, the 5 foolish virgins. They're not ready for it. Some think, oh, well, I can do it later, you know, put it off, procrastinate, all that kind of thing. When really what you ought to be doing, you ought to be watching and praying. And this implies being ready for that time when it comes. But some folks aren't ready. And so the idea that the Lord may come at any minute, I think, is alarming to some folks. Well, the best advice I could give on something like that is that the person who has the best opportunity to control things that go on in your life is you. It would be me. And we can find lots of guidance. We can find help, I think, sometimes from our brethren. And, you know, and there's prayer involved for this. Jesus like to use the expression watch and pray on a number of occasions. To watch, to be alert, to recognize, you know, what's going on. Realize that these things listed there in verse 34 just might be drawing you away from where your focus ought to be. And then finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, the last passage there is work to grow. What I want us to look at. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's something really to end up that chapter. Earlier in the chapter, Peter had addressed those who were, in verse 3, called scoffers or mockers. Now, these people knew that Christians were looking forward to a time when the Lord would come. And what they were doing, they were saying, oh, well, you know, where's the, verse 4, where's the promise of His coming? The fathers fell asleep. And here's what they say. They say, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Are you kidding me? No, it's not. And then points out there, have you ever heard about the flood? That's what he's talking about in verses 5 and 6. Everything's continued like it did at creation. No. No. Well, point well taken. But then, at the same time, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Don't let that get away. Don't let that escape your notice. And so you be prepared. And the Lord's going to give us time to prepare. If you're breathing, you got time. But there comes a time when it will be no more. And He gets to that. So what we ought to do is, in the interim, and while we have this time, is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we grow, the stronger we get. And the more resilient we get, the wiser we will become. And we will be better equipped to prepare ourselves. There's a song in the songbook about a great day coming. It's a good song. There are a lot of people who don't like the song, but I've always been kind of fond of it. And it asks in that song, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready for the judgment day? And then when that judgment day comes, will Jesus know you? And will you be allowed to enter in to the marriage feast? In order to do that, you need to be prepared. And you are prepared this way. It's how it starts. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before men. And be baptized. That's how you begin to prepare. And then you do some of the other things that we mentioned. You stay on the alert. You watch what's going on. Keep control of your life. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to assist you today if you're subject to the gospel invitation. This is the time, this is the place. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.